What a wonderful word we hear in the gospel, that God promises freedom, deliverance, and restoration to all of those who confess their sins to Him and call upon Him through Jesus Christ looking for mercy. That's why the scripture says to us, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. Let us call upon God then in prayer as we come to hear from His word. Our Father in heaven, what joy and gratitude fills our heart when we hear the wonderful word of tenderness and mercy that You have made known to us in the gospel. We thank You, O Father, that even though we have broken Your law and deserve those curses of the covenant to come upon us, that You have not regarded us according to our sins, nor have You left us to wander or to wallow in darkness and in depravity. But according to Your mercy, O Lord, even when we were wayward, You have drawn us unto Yourself by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts and transforming our lives. And so we ask, O Lord, that now as You have reconciled us unto Yourself through the death of Your beloved Son, that You would set our feet on the pathway of obedience, that we may walk before You in gratitude and in thanksgiving, that we may serve You all the days of our life, that according to Your preserving hand and Your care and keeping, we would not turn aside to the right nor to the left, but as Your word shines before us to guide and direct our way, we may love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we may love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that as we come to consider Your word this morning, that You would open that word unto us, that You would teach us, that You would train us, that You would instruct us, that You would edify us, that You would build us up, that You would strengthen us, that You would establish us, that You would fortify us, that in every way, O Lord, You would knit us together, that we may be like-minded, that we may confess the truth together, and that we may go forward as You provide all things necessary for our spiritual welfare and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mold and shape us, we ask, as a potter shapes the clay. Transform us, we ask, O Lord, into vessels of honor, fit for noble use. And may You receive all glory and praise in these things, working in us according to Your good pleasure through Your word, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can see the passages there that we're going to read this morning. All three of them from the New Testament. The first is from Philippians chapter 2. And we only have the first four verses of that chapter before us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The scripture says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then we turn to the left, and we go back to the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We've preached from this passage before. It's been quite a while. But these verses, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, that was a text we had on our New Year's Eve sermon as we went from 2004 to 2005. A number of years ago, of course. But we have here Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And then lastly, we turn near the end of the New Testament to the book of 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, then 2 Peter. Before Jude and Revelation. And we have there the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says to us, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So those three passages are the passages we read from God's Word this morning. We turn just briefly to Galatians chapter 5. And you see there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, as Paul continues to outline the works of the flesh, at the end of verse 20, he mentions these three that are under consideration that we heard in those three passages: selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we find ourselves back in that series on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, it's the works of the flesh, those three that we heard: selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. With these three works of the flesh, we have the second of two sermons that outline for us those five works of the flesh that were under the category of religious sins. The three this morning, and then the two from the last time we were in this series with idolatry and sorcery. That was back on December 16th. But before we get underway, in terms of the format that we're using, I want us to remember a few items. I want us to remember just two items. In the first place, all of the sermons in this series, they have their root and their anchor in Galatians chapter 5. We read from verse 20, from the end of verse 20. And while we've been reading and studying other passages of Scripture, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, we always want to remember where this house that we're building has its footing and its foundation, and that's Galatians chapter 5. And in the second place, all of the sermons in this series are textual sermons. That means they're based on Scripture. And even though we're talking, in terms of the appearance of the outline, about a word or about words from those lists of vices and virtues in Galatians 5, yet, nevertheless, it's the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament that provide the meat and potatoes for what we're seeing each Sunday morning. And so these are not simply sermons on a single word or even sermons on words. Don't make the mistake of thinking that. But as it's been evident all throughout the course of this series, these are sermons on the Word of God. And so as we're reminded of those two items, we're reminded that it's God's voice that speaks to us in the preaching. It's God's voice that we want to hear and that we want to heed each Sunday as we have opportunity to take in, to internalize, to study, and to grow from His Word. As we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And so without any further ado, we keep this theme in points before us. You can see it there in the bulletin, the one we've been using, a helpful theme, I hope. God teaches us that selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies are among the works of the flesh. And to learn what He would have us to know, we must understand these words: selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, the three of them. We will search the Scriptures, those passages that we read, and then at the end we'll enumerate, that is, we'll count the applications based on what it is that God's Word has said to us. Now, first things first, let's understand those words. As far as selfish ambitions is concerned, basically what you see is what you get. It's pretty straightforward. The word that Paul uses there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, refers to an attitude of self-seeking. However, it's not a general, run-of-the-mill selfishness that's in view with what Paul says. Rather, and listen carefully, it's selfishness or selfish ambitions that cause harm to the church of Jesus Christ that's in view. For this reason, other reliable translations in the English language of the Scripture render that word selfish ambitions as rivalries, strife, and disputes. And so that which is condemned as among the works of the flesh here with that phrase selfish ambitions are selfish ambitions that lead to a party spirit or to sectarian thinking and cause divide in the body of Christ. And so there's a close link then with dissensions that comes next. Selfish ambitions, dissensions. The word that Paul uses there for dissensions means literally standing apart. And so it refers to those or to that who cause division in a community and stand apart unnecessarily from the others. The one who sows seeds of discord among the flock of the church of Jesus Christ is guilty of dissension and is not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. Because such an one as is dissentious or seditious, in terms of how Paul uses that word there in Galatians chapter 5, or even in Romans chapter 16, which renders that word dissensions as divisions, the ones like that that Paul talks about are those who selfishly seek to draw others to their own views so as to make waves within the covenant community and bring disunity to the body of Christ. And clearly, that kind of behavior is not only unchristian, but it's contrary to the spirit of unity and peace which ought to mark the believer's life. And next, with heresies then, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. You can see a thread running through all three of these works of the flesh. With heresies then, we have the flower that blossoms and then bears fruit when selfish dissensions, selfish ambitions, and dissensions come to full term. Heresies is the fruit of those things. When heresies arise in the church, which is supposed to be and is the pillar and ground of the truth, Scripture says, a situation arises where a group has not only made division in the church, but where that same group has departed from the teaching of the gospel and from the true doctrine of Christ. That's what heresies are. Departure from the gospel and departure from the truth of the teaching of Christ. And so heresies, as works of the flesh, they bring conflict, turmoil, strife, and separation. Heresies, and all the things they bring with them, being the fruit of selfish ambitions and dissensions, are the exact opposite of peace, goodness, and faithfulness, which are the fruit of the Spirit. And so in those three words then, what I want us to see is that there's an ecclesiastical focus in what Scripture says with regard to these things. In other words, they're related to the well-being of the church. That's why we've categorized them as religious sins. And so we note them as sins which infect the church of our blessed Lord, both in terms of affecting her fellowship and communion as His body, and in terms of corrupting the purity and truth of the gospel, which the church is to be faithfully preaching, teaching, believing, and confessing. Now, we want to search the Scriptures. That's an overview of what's going on here when Paul talks about these things, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Let's search the Scriptures. The first passage we want to look at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in those four verses, which themselves are part of a larger context, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 11, in those four verses at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, the Scripture exhorts us, it exhorts us as believers to walk in humility, to walk in self-denial, and to walk in selflessness. to walk in humility, in self-denial, and in selflessness. And the role model that we're to follow as we carry out this calling is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the broader context. He's the one Paul goes on to talk about, who came from heaven itself and embodied perfect humility, self-denial, and selflessness when He came in order to die for our sins by the shameful death on the cross. And so the connection between these two parts, the exhortation we have to be these things, self-denying, selfless, and humble, is found in Christ, who modeled those things for us. He's much more than a model, to be sure, but He's nothing less than that. That's why Paul says in verse 5, the bridge between verses 1 through 4 and verses 6 through 11, Paul says there, "Let this mind of humility, self-denial, and selflessness, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, more directly to the point of what we want to see from those opening four verses this morning, if you have your Bible open, you look at verse 3, and you see that it says to us, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." The word which is translated as selfish ambition there in that verse is the same word that Paul uses over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. The only difference is that here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it's in the singular, whereas in Galatians chapter 5, it's in the plural. In any case, though, the call for us to turn away from selfish ambitions and to pursue lowliness of mind, esteeming others as better than ourselves, is that which ought to flow from the loving unity that we're called to understand, to embrace, and to walk in. Verse 2 of Philippians 2, Paul says to the church, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In other words, selfish ambitions are to have no part among us because of the fellowship which we're called to display is founded on love and unity, and it leaves no room for selfishness or for self-seeking attitudes. A party spirit, which has selfish ambition and pride as its root and fertilizer, has no place in a church of Jesus Christ. Rather, since the things mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 are so, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, since those things are true, certainly we in Christ ought to live them out. We ought not to be selfish, but selfless. We must walk as Christ Himself walked, because that's the calling that He has given to us, even leaving us an example to follow. That's why verse 4 reaches out and taps us on the shoulder and says, "Hey, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Our ambitions, congregation, may not be self-serving, but they are to be others-oriented. Next up is the passage out of Romans chapter 16. And in that passage, Paul warns the believers at Rome, and therefore, he warns the church of all ages, including us, about those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Those persons are to be noted, and those persons are to be avoided. Note those and avoid them, it says in verse 17. The word that the New King James Version translates as divisions there in verse 17 is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 5, and it's translated as dissensions. And even as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, so too he says similarly here in verse 18 of Romans 16, that those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so in both places, whether it's Galatians 5 or Romans 16, in both places, God tells us that He deplores, that means He hates, both divisive doctrine, not true doctrine, but divisive doctrine, untrue doctrine, contrary doctrine. He hates divisive doctrine and those who promote doctrinal disunity, that means teaching things that are false, in the church of His beloved Son, also fall under God's sentence of condemnation. Those persons will not be saved in the end, because such persons serve themselves, their own selfish ambitions, their own belly, Paul says, their own appetites, rather than humbly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, for false teachers and those who teach what is contrary to the gospel, the words which are written will come to pass. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And again, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's a description of false teachers and those who cause division in the church by teaching contrary doctrine. Division makers like the one Paul warns us about here in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, they are of great concern to the Apostle Paul as he puts the finishing touches on this great epistle. They teach what is contrary to the truth of the gospel. They teach what is contrary to that which has already been received by the church. And in spite of their smooth words, flattering speech, their pleasant appearance, or their winsome ways, though they may have a form of godliness, as it were, yet they deny the power of it. Because they set out to deceive rather than to instruct. They set out to tickle ears rather than to teach the truth. And trust me, false teachers like that have a pulpit, have a platform, have a voice, have a hearing in churches all over the world. They lead the sheep astray rather than leading them along the way. They lead the sheep into rocky places where they're unable to walk safely, where they find neither rest nor nourishment, rather than leading them to green pastures or beside still waters, where their souls are refreshed and restored. False teachers, like the kind you see on television, not all of them, but most of them, they lead the sheep away from Christ, rather than leading them to Christ. And those reasons alone give us cause to hear what Scripture says. Note them and avoid them. You want to know why we have no ecclesiastical fellowship with a lot of churches? Because they teach what is contrary to Scripture. And we note them and we avoid them. Give no place, congregation, with your heart or with your hearing to those who sow division, discord, and dissensions by teaching those things that are not in keeping with the truth. I would even go so far as to say, don't watch those false teachers on television. Unless you're exceptionally discerning in your knowledge of God's Word and of the truth. And it truly is defensive. Don't be seduced by the voice of the serpent and be led astray by that which is false. The third passage we want to look at is here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And here, like Paul did in Romans chapter 16, Peter warns us. He warns us about false teachers in the church. Did you hear what I said? He warns us about false teachers in the church. Not false teachers on the outside, like Islamic priests or Islamic teachers. Not false teachers on the outside, like Buddhist monks. But false teachers in the church. That's who Peter warns us against. And he does so by giving us a bit of a history lesson. He says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. In other words, the history lesson Peter has for us, he says that just like the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, that's the people he mentions there, just like the people of God in the Old Testament had to contend with false prophets, boys and girls, remember your Bible lessons, think of Balaam. Think of Balaam from Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. Peter will mention him by name down in verse 15 of chapter 2. He's the epitome, the picture-perfect false prophet, if you will. Even as the people of God in the Old Testament had to contend against false prophets, Peter says, so too, the people of God in the New Testament, and even during the entire era of the church age, for centuries to follow, will have to contend with false teachers. Just like there were false prophets then, so too false teachers will come in among you. These false teachers, Peter says, will secretly bring in destructive heresies. To use the language of Galatians chapter 5, these false teachers will manifest the works of the flesh in their teaching and in their preaching. In principle and in reality, their doctrine will deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will bring upon themselves swift destruction, even everlasting ruin and condemnation. And perhaps the saddest note of all of what Peter says to us is found in verse 2. Because there he informs us with information we should hear as a word of warning that many will follow their destructive ways. And because of their false doctrine and their leading many astray, Peter tells us that the way of truth will be blasphemed. According to verse 3, the false teachers we're warned about will be motivated by covetousness. And by the greed of their idolatrous hearts, they will exploit the flock of the sheep of Christ with deceptive words. Remember Paul's language in Romans chapter 16. And see how Scripture speaks to us from two different places with yet only one voice. Though these false teachers, Peter says, will come, and though they may have a measure of so-called success, as they wreak havoc on the church and lead many astray, yet the end of false teachers, of all false teachers, is already written. Because when Peter says in verse 3, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber, what he's saying is that although God has ordained that such false teachers should come, even having warned us ahead of time about them, those wicked men will not escape the destruction and condemnation to which they have been ordained and appointed. Remember, as it is written, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh, like these false teachers do, will of the flesh reap corruption. That's Galatians chapter 6, right after the passage that we're studying right now. That's the end of all who teach and preach destructive heresies, who will not turn away from a lie in order to believe, teach, and preach the truth. And their end of condemnation and destruction is the same as those who follow them. Now, having heard from the Word of God in those places, we come now to enumerate the applications, to count the applications. Lots of things could be said. I don't specifically mention the fact that God will judge false teachers. I think that's clear enough already. But there are five applications that I want us to focus on in light of what Scripture has said to us. Taking all three of these passages into account. First, let us seek to practice humility, self-denial, and selflessness as we interact with one another in the church, and especially as we confess the truth of the Christian faith together. Therefore, selfish ambitions, or that which would promote self, especially as it's contrary to sound teaching or to the church's united confession of faith, those things will only erode any expression of our unity, and they ultimately chip away at the foundation of the truth and cause the whole building to collapse. Let us rather grow together in humility and in truth. Let none of us exalt ourselves above another, but let each of us use the gifts that God has given to us in order to promote the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ as they pursue along with us the truth of God's Word. In the second place, let us recognize the seriousness with which God regards dissension or division in the church. Some might think a sermon like this, who needs it? We're in a Reformed church. We have the three forms of unity. We have Calvinism. We have covenant theology. We have all of these things that God has richly given to us and blessed us with. Who needs a sermon on division? Well, God seems to think we need to be warned about it. That's why He tells us about it in His Word. This is such a serious matter that God not only warns us through Paul and through Peter, but He lists it, and through Jude, but He lists it as among the works of the flesh, and say that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is very serious. Of course, the dissensions referred to in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, or in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, those are not struggles or disputes or growing pains, if you will, that may arise and inevitably will from time to time in the life of any congregation. It's not general conflict in the church that Paul is talking about here. That's not the kind of division that he wants us to note. No local congregation, including this one, is free from strife or from conflict. Those things always gain a foothold in the church. They always have a presence because we bring with us the baggage of our sinful flesh, which we still must fight against. The dissensions, the divisions that are referred to in this passage, those are doctrinal deviations, a turning away from the truth of the gospel. Those are the dissensions that Paul talks about. Those are the ones which undermine the truth and purity of the gospel, and therefore they rob Scripture of its power. They're dissensions. Therefore, as members of a confessional church, which is no small blessing that God has given to us, let us express our doctrinal unity one with another as like-minded believers, seeing this expression of unity as important to God, since He hates doctrinal division in His church. And let us rejoice in the fellowship and communion that we have one with another as members of Christ. Let us rejoice in that unity, even as we confess the truth of the Christian faith together in our standards, in the Scriptures that we hold near and dear, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. In the third place, let us also recognize that when dissension or division rises up in the church, that God calls us to stand firm and immovable in the face of that opposition. Many of you know this firsthand, because many of you fought hard in the strength of the Lord to try and stem the tide of biblical and confessional liberalism that crept into the CRC. standing for the truth of God's Word, standing for the truth of our confessions, which are based on God's Word and our faithful summaries of Scripture. In the face of those who would deny Scripture's authority or even the church's confession of faith, standing for the truth is an absolute must. Someone once said, controversy for the sake of controversy is a sin. Controversy for the sake of truth is a divine command. Indeed, it is. And I know you know those things are true, but it's good to be reminded again. Not to be boastful in any stretch, but by God's grace, our federation is proof that when faithful believers stand up in the face of dissension, that God will indeed bless those efforts and keep the church of His beloved Son in His gracious care. And not only our federation, mind you, as if we're the only faithful ones. No. Other brothers and sisters in other faithful Presbyterian and Reformed groups have made a stand for the truth of God's Word and for their confessions, and have also seen God's grace mightily at work in their own ranks. In fact, many of those churches are sister churches with us in the URCNA. And so though we have different histories and different backgrounds, yet God has preserved us along with them in the unity of the truth when dissension is turned away. And for that, we cannot be arrogant, but we can be thankful. In the fourth place, let us see that doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. That's what makes heresy so dangerous. Sometimes doctrine gets a bad rap, but not deservedly so, because doctrine simply means teaching. And the teaching of the church, the faithful biblical teaching of the church, is of tremendous importance. We can see this, for example, in the attention that the New Testament gives to warning us about those who would promote falsehood, or in the emphasis that it has in calling us to contend earnestly for the faith which has once for all been delivered to the saints. The reason God says those things to us, beloved, either warning us against false teaching or calling us to contend earnestly for the truth, the reason God says those things to us is because what we believe and what we preach and what we teach and what we confess matters. It is important. Our doctrine is that which unites us together in our confession. It's that which provides the things we feed upon as we are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's that which keeps away naysayers and unbelievers. It's that which helps us to preserve order and peace. Heresies, especially destructive heresies, such as Peter spoke of, those that deny Christ, either His deity or His humanity, His atonement, His resurrection, or any other aspect of our Lord's life and work. Heresies take their toll on the life of the church. And ultimately, heresies are a threat to destroy the church. Not finally, because Christ will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But if you read the Lord's letters to those churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, you can see that heresy is a threat, a real threat, to destroy the church and to bring her to ruin. And here then, fifth and finally, after having said and noted all of these things, hear this, please. Let us pray for the purity and preservation of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. All through her history, the church has faced opposition from those who would bring dissensions and heresies to bear upon her, either from the outside or from the inside. Whether it was Marcion who took issue with what books should be in the Bible, or whether it was Pelagius who sought to affirm the freedom of the will and the ability of fallen man to contribute to his own salvation. Those were heresies from the ancient church, but guess what? the issues of biblical authority and salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ alone, those are issues that we're still fighting today. There is nothing new under the sun. The church has constantly had to affirm the truth over and against the opposition. Even in our own days, these two issues are once more before us, along with others. The emerging church movement, which attacks the truth, even the truth of God's Word. The new perspective on Paul, the federal vision, the obscure or outright obliterate God's free grace given to us in Christ. Pray for the church, congregation. Not just this congregation. Not just this body of believers, though pray for it also. But pray for the church. Pray for faithful pastors. Pray for strong congregations. Pray for federations that are willing to stand for and promote the truth. Pray that they may continue in the truth, may be preserved by God's grace, and may even increase in their numbers according to God's holy will. Let us receive these things, brothers and sisters. Let us put them into practice. And let us live in light of God's promise. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen.